I wanted to give a talk by which the devotees that are mostly all of us are struggling with something called anarthas. Anarthas are impediments or obstacles that impede our flow of love and service to the Lord. And oftentimes we think that this is Madhurya Kadambini, brings this out very clearly. But people, devotees, feel bad when they fall down. Of course, they should feel bad, or they repent when they act in such a way that's unfavorable for Krishna. It doesn't give pleasure to Krishna. It's pratikul to bhakti. But Vishwanath, he gives a very balanced view. He says that anartha nivritti is something that goes on and on and on. Just like year by year we're born, and then year by year, month by month, there's something special that goes on in the background. It's called growing up. But in the foreground, you're going to school, you're learning writing, and you're learning reading and so many things. But in the background, you're growing. Day by day, year by year, you're growing taller, bigger, broader. So the same thing, that every day we're doing the daily practices of hearing and chanting and serving and worshipping. And in the background, the anarthas, the Vishnath, he explains two categories of anarthas, inherited and generated. That's the way I look at it. I call it inherited and generated. Inherited is what we're collecting from last life. It's the reactions of our good deeds, which we enjoy, or the reactions of our bad deeds, which we suffer. So this is the karma fall. So that causes various ignorance and suffering and illusion. And it's an impediment because we have so much inherited desires to enjoy and not serve Krishna. So that's inherited, we're bringing from last life, and he has terms for it. It's the duskriti and sukriti uto or something. Those that are born and arising from your good deeds, and you enjoy. But either way, it's karma you have to suffer for. And karma is an impediment to pure bhakti, as you know. Karma and gyan. And then the other, that's inherited. Then the other is generated. It's interesting. We can generate anarthas by the activities that remove anarthas. And then we can generate anarthas by our offenses. So there's generative anarthas and inherited. This is how I looked at it. And in the category of generated, so we generate. We generate anarthas by our offensive behavior, but we also generate anarthas by practicing bhakti. And bhakti is supposed to be the means or the yoga or the method, the power yoga, the means or method by which we remove anarthas, cheto dharpana marjanam. But bhakti creates anarthas when it's improperly done. And the analogy is given that there's bhakti lata growing in the garden. Wherever there's a plant growing, there's many weeds or undesirables growing next to it. We're performing bhakti. Now bhakti brings fruits. The bhakti lata brings fruits way before prema. It brings bhukti phal, mukti phal, and prema phal. There are three fruits of the creeper of bhakti. But the desirable fruit that we want is the pure fruit, the shuddha, the phal of prema, Krishna prema. But along the way, Mukti Devi will come to us. You see in Brihad Bhagavatamrita, on the path of bhakti, at a certain level, Mukti Devi will come and say, why are you going up to Vaikuntha? Stay here on this level, enjoy these cities. Enjoy these cities. Mukti Devi will come. So this is a fruit of bhakti. Mukti comes as a fruit. Mukulitanjalite sevate sman. Mukti swayam. Mukulitanjalite sevate sman. The personification of mukti comes to the devotee. Oh, you want liberation. So first, the personification of enjoyment comes, known as maya. Maya comes as a fruit of bhakti. There's three fruits of bhakti, lata. One is the bhukti phal, enjoyment. The other is mukti, and the other is prema. So it's an interesting tree. The tree is growing, is giving us mango fruits, but it's also giving us cactus fruits. It's giving us poison fruits, like the tamal tree gives a fruit. But if you eat the fruit, you die. It's poisonous. So if you eat the mango, you live, you get nourished. So imagine this lata, this creeper of devotion, can produce three. We're performing bhakti, but then we make offenses to advanced devotees. And that creates an impediment to our bhakti. It's against the pleasure of the Lord. It is pratikulya. It's not anukulya, Krishna anukulya. It's not favorable. It doesn't make Krishna happy when you offend his devotees. Can I love you and offend your wife? Not possible. If I'm trying to express love to you and I'm offending your wife, then you'll think you love me and you have to love my wife also. And I mean in a true sense. So there's some that are generated from offenses, and then some that are generated. Bhakti brings these fruits. So that's what he calls it bhakti taranga rangana. I think something like this. The tarangani, bhakti tarangani rang, to enjoy and delight in the waves that bhakti brings. So those waves come as a fruit. It's a fruit of bhakti. You perform bhakti, you get puja, lo puja pratishta. You get worship, you get fame, you get kamani, kanak pratishta, you get woman. If it's a man and he's doing bhakti, he gets women, admirers, and donations and fame. Oh, are you so and so? Oh, you're so and so. You're special. And then one can delight. He delights in that, and he enjoys that fruit, and he's busy eating that fruit, and he blocks his progress to the prem phal because he's busy with the bhukti phal. Bhukti means boga phal, the fruit of enjoyment. Oh, it's nice. And then he gets stuck up in anishchita bhakti. This is Madhurya Kadambini. Everyone should tightly study Madhurya Kadambini. So that's generated from bhakti. So we have to give up that, and then mukti comes along. Gopa Kumara was offered all these positions of enjoyment on different planets of liberation. Become the master of the earth layer. Become liberated. Become the enjoyer of the earth layer and jewels, and become the enjoyer of the water layer. As he was going up through the layers, and the presiding goddess, the mukti devi of each of those layers, will offer her. He said, why are you going? Why do you want this love of God? Come and enjoy here. Be a master of these mystic cities and enjoy these opulences. And he said, no. So the point I want to make is that we want the desirable fruit as the fruit of love of God. But the anarthas, this is a very curious point, interesting point. The Vishwanath explains, and as actually we practically see, that anarthas, they diminish at different levels. He's broken it down to adnishta. We're doing Bhajana Kriya, we're initiated, we're hearing and chanting. So the anarthas, the impediments, the ignorance, the offensive mentality, the attachment to material sense gratification, the lack of attachment to Krishna, the doubts, so many things we have come under the category of anarthas. And then he says they become gradually diminished and completely and absolutely anarthas are no longer a consideration when we get Sarup Siddhi. When we actually not Sarup Siddhi, but when we leave this world and take birth, we attain prema, and he says that the eradication, the nullification of anarthas is, I think, almost complete, or he calls it complete at the level of prema. And then he says when you leave this body, you have your Sarup Siddhi, your spiritual body, Sarup Siddhi, not your Siddhideya, Sarup Siddhi. And you're at the level of, you've just threshold of prema, then we leave this body, we take birth in Boma Vrindavan, where Krishna's Prakat Leela is going on, from the womb of a gopi or some gopi, obviously, from a woman, a gopi, and you may become a gopa, or you may become an assistant in Vatsalya Ras, or whatever. But everyone will be born from a womb of a gopi, even if you're not in Madhurya Bhav. No, I'm in Sakyabhava. I'm not going to take birth from a womb of a gopi. Oh, really? That's interesting. You're going to take birth from a sukha? So there, that's called Vastu, the substance of perfection. Vastu Siddhi, that absolute substance of perfection. That's the ground, the basic ground. The Vastu means the basic solid ground by which the aspects and nuances of hierarchy of prema can manifest and grow there by cultivation and association with the Nitya Siddha Parikars of Radha and Krishna. So then he says, when that happens, when you enter Prakat Leela, then Anartha Nivritti is absolute. He said it's absolute at that level. So there's no more anarthas coming up there, no more obstacles, no more offenses to devotees, etc. So the point I want to make is that, and I'll show a couple of verses from Bhagavatam and Uddhava Gita, that give great encouragement. Krishna is giving great encouragement to all of us. And the whole idea of Madhurya Kadambini is give us a very clear idea where we are, but at the same time is keep on trucking, as I said in the 70s. Keep on practicing, keep on engaging. Okay, it doesn't, like we have this expression, doesn't matter how many times you fall down on the ground, it matters how many times you get up. If you fall down, like a child's walking, if he falls down six times and he only gets up five times, then where is he? He's fallen on the ground. So we're walking, we're like children on the field of bhakti. And then we fall, mentally fall, or emotionally fall, or physically fall, or somehow we fall. And everyone knows what that is. Breaking a principle, making offense, so many misbehavioral faults, save apraadha. There's a whole unlimited category. You can plug in anywhere and find one. Save apraadha, nam apraadha, dam apraadha, jiva himsa. So many, it's covered on all sides, basically. But then we pick ourselves up and do bhakti. Slow and steady wins the race. If any place, this quotation really takes credence or takes precedence here, slow and steady wins the race. It's not a matter of, the race may not be won in 1 year. The race may not be won in 2 years or many years. Because the goal of our race is Prem Prayojan. The goal is Prem Seva Radha and Krishna and Sarup Siddhi. Everyone should very tightly read Madhurya Kadambini. It's too much. And then what I was discussing with one devotee recently was that we have a very special, I want to encourage everyone to keep going, and these verses also encourage us. Who can encourage one more in devotion than Krishna? Krishna himself, he actually is, he is the biggest believer in the power of positive thinking. Optimism. You say that Prabhupada once said that devotees are optimistic pessimists. We're optimistic pessimists. We're optimistic, we're hopeful, ashabhanda. We're hopeful about the reality of Krishna's mercy, because it's real. We're hopeful about the possibility of attaining the impossible, because it happens. And we're hopeful about the inconceivable potency and power of devotees and Vaishnavas. So by the combined mercy of Hari, Guru and Vaishnavas, hope against hope, we will attain perfection. We try, and they do the rest. All we can do is try, and try, and try again, as they say. So he says we continue practicing bhakti and we fall down, but just keep going. And I want to just say here, there's a couple of points I wrote down also, which I think I got most of them. Here's the breakdown. There's five stages of nullification of anarthas. When we're practicing bhajana kriya, there's partial. Some percentage of our anarthas as we're practicing, we're at the level of bhajana kriya, and of course bhajan goes on. It's always bhajan. It depends, and maybe it's external bhajan in the beginning, vaidhi sadhana, then becomes internal and external bhajan at Raghunuga Marg. Then higher and higher, just becomes internal bhajan, this internal worship. So he's saying that at bhajana kriya, before we come to nishta, when we're anishtita, and the symptoms are there, distraction, sleeping during kirtan, more tendency to sleep during japa, and the most tendency to sleep when you read the Bhagavatam. And absolute tendency to sleep when you try to close your eyes and meditate. So this, I change the progression here a little bit. But he said, as you do more and more subtle activities, more and more mental activities, then the chances of laya, I believe it's called laya, L-Y-A, of sleeping becomes greater. If that's something that's happening with us, that means that we have not reached nishta and so many other things. But what I wanted to say is, which I forgot, is that the nature of the conditioned souls is that we, which I was speaking with one devotee, is that we always tell ourselves that we're quite good. Whatever we may be doing, it's called a tendency to self-delusion. Our mind and intelligence work very conveniently together to say you're doing computer programming and spreadsheets or whatever you did. Then you're good at it. You're educated and you're qualified and you're recognized in the professional world as being expert. So then your mind thinks, I'm expert. I'm good at this. And actually whatever we pick up, like we're a lady and we're an expert picking colors and dressing, we look a little smart. So we go out into the public and then we collect so many compliments. People say, oh, you're dressed so nicely, you have such an expert choice of colors. So we think, yes, I'm very expert. And one by one, our brain, our mind collects these different things that we're expert about. And when we convince ourselves we're so special and expert in different departments, then we can't actually, we don't leave any room in our consciousness to think that we're faulty or to think that we're imperfect or think there's actually something wrong here. So now when we come, now we take this kind of mindset and this outlook and this self-delusion into bhakti, and we may read Madhurya Kadambini, and we go down the list, you know, check, check, check. Tendency to fall asleep? No, I don't fall asleep. Tendency for rasa swad, taste for material things? No, I don't know. And then tendency to waver here and there. Oh, maybe I should stay with my family. Maybe I should take, you know, this back and forth. And then fighting with sense gratification, viuda, tarala, all these things. And so then we think, no. Yes, I'm like, hey, I'm at nishtha. Oh, yeah, that's good. I'm at nishtha. Now, and at nishtha, when one is nishtha, then he's considered a madhyam. He's somewhat of a, he's kanishtha madhyam adhikari. And he's the, yeah, at that level, one can consider, I'm pretty steady and people have faith in me. Maybe I should initiate and be guru or I can help them, whatever. This is the minimal qualification of nishtha. But generally, a bhakta after a few months thinks, hey, I'm a nishtha. Yeah, I stay awake for the kirtan, I'm dancing, anything, I chant chapa, I just walk back. When I read, you know, I read out loud and I walk around the temple. So Krishna is the Supreme Personality of God. Or I sit on the banks of Radhakund and loudly read Vilap Kusumanjali. Oh, Radharani, please give kripa. So I can't fall asleep if I'm yelling out like this. But actually, our Goswamis, not just joking, our Goswamis say that we should cry out these prayers. And we should cry. Prabhupada tells us we should cry out the holy name like a child crying to her mother. Do we do that? No. Because none of us think we're a child. None of us have that humility. But some of our devotees in the audience say, said, oh, the Goswamis were on the banks of Radhakund crying. Well, I'm not crying in Bhav, but at least I can fake it. At least I can try to cry. And Radharani will say, oh, my child, you're crying in your own way. Okay, I have anarthas, and I'm not in bhava, and I'm not crying out of a divine love, or vilap, or separation, but I'm just crying out of suffering. I'm suffering without your darshan, I'm suffering without your seva, and I'm miserable. Can you see that much? I'm crying out that. And I'm crying for mercy. Now, if you get mercy, you cry more. You have to cry to get mercy, and to get mercy, you attain bhava and prem. Then when you attain bhava and prem, you feel separation, and you cry in separation. And crying for mercy, crying, and then that's, you're always crying for mercy, even at the level of bhava and prema, you're crying, oh, I saw you in my spurti, even I saw Sakshat Darshan, please, crying again and again, I didn't finish that service, let me finish that service. This is the prayer of the Mahabhagavats, or the Premi Bhaktas. So he says at that level it's partial, so that we have to be a little bit objective with ourselves. Like they say, a writer can never edit his own work. Hey, there's no faults here. what is there's a fault in context here? The grammar is wrong? No, you don't know. This is correct grammar. Oh, but Maharaj's word is misspelled. The dictionary is wrong. The word is not misspelled. So this can be the nature. So you can never edit your own writing. So we can never actually quantify or really observe our own anarthas. That's why they say a friend in Krishna consciousness, a Krishna conscious friend is someone that comes out to us with love and devotion and non-envy. He says, my friend, you're my friend, we are brothers. But please don't misunderstand. I love you very much and I care for you. But I see there's some difficulty. You're not advancing as fast as you could. May I make some recommendations? And there's a way. It's not, hey, you know, you're on Maya, listen. There's a way to, because when you're approaching a devotee, you're not approaching a man or a woman, you're approaching a heart. You're approaching hearts. And so when you approach a man or a woman, you approach with your mind and with your speech and how clever you are and how, you know, romantic you want to speak or whatever your motivation is or your ulterior motive for approaching a man or woman. If it's business, you speak in one way. If it's proposition, then you speak another way. But when a devotee is approaching a devotee, he's approaching the heart. Because the heart, bhakti lives in the heart, bhakti devi. So when one is dealing with a devotee, he's not dealing with his mind, although that gets in the way, obviously. He's not dealing with his ego, although that gets in the way. He's actually dealing with the heart. He's going to the heart of the matter. We have this phrase, going to the heart of the matter. So therefore, there's a way to preach. It has to be heartly, from heart to heart. So until one has developed his devotional heart, it's very, you can preach, but to advise and personally guide, that's difficult. Unless you're totally non-envious, unless you're fixed in bhakti and actually have appreciation, love for those that you're trying to guide. Because if there's some envy of the person you're trying to guide, then that'll be picked up. Just like dog, you don't go around with a sign in front of you that says, I'm afraid of dogs. No one carries a sign that dogs look up, oh look, he's got this sign, afraid of dogs, let's bite him. They can feel it. They can feel it, so they're sensitive. So devotees can feel when you're genuinely coming to them and caring for them or preaching them out of love. So then we should be a little hard on ourselves, or if someone is hard on us in a loving way, we should appreciate it. He's our friend. In nishcha, the nullification becomes pervasive, which means it went from partial to pervasive, means it's to a large extent anarthas and offenses are diminished and pacified and cooled down. So one is able to be steady. That's what it means. Nishta. The effect of nullification, the removal of anarthas is quite significant. Let's say from zero, we had thousands and millions of anarthas. When we come to nishta, we're at 50% are gone, 60%. And then it, sakti, it becomes almost complete and like this. Excuse me, Advaita becomes almost complete. So it's like this, and then at prema, absolute, prema is complete, almost complete Advaita. And that's what they say. He said, this is what I thought was interesting, you come to the stage of bhava, and you're qualified, and you've realized your spiritual identity. The state of bhava, we attain what is called sarup siddhi. There's siddhadeya, which is a body, a mentally conceived body that you practice in. And then Krishna rewards you. He gives you that body when you come to bhav. He fills you with that bhav, that shakti, and then enables you to see. So even Vishnu says you're situated in your sarup siddhi, your spiritual body. You're doing manasik seva in your mind, in your siddhadeya. You're serving Radha and Krishna as a gopi or Krishna Balaram as a gopa. And sometimes you're getting a glimpse of Krishna, a spurti, which seems, but still anarthas can be present. So we have to think, okay, anarthas are with me. They're here and they're here to stay. Anarthas are here and they're here to stay, but hopefully each day they get diminished and chased away. And then when we enter the spiritual world, the war is over. The war is over when we enter the spiritual world. Prabhupada said that being a devotee is like declaring war against the illusory energy. War. Oh, hey, I joined a temple. Ah. I surrendered. I'm there. Wait a minute. Guess what? It's like you come to the battlefield. I'll say, okay, here I am. I won the war. You haven't even put on your armor yet. Put on your armor, get on the horse, put a bow on your arrow and get ready to shoot. Moving in a temple and getting Kantimala and Tilak and the signs and symbols of a Vaishnava, Pancha Samskara, that's the beginning. That's putting on your armor and picking up the Gandiva. You have to shoot a lot of arrows. It's not going to be 18 days either. It won't be 18 months. I hope it is. Good luck. May not be 18 years. May not be 18 lifetimes. But 18 and 18, eventually it will happen where one wins the war against Maya. And she says, okay, daso smi. Mukti swayam mukulitanjali sevate smahan. That's her way of saying daso smi. She said, I'm standing beside you with folded hands. I'm standing behind you. Prabhupada said, Mukti waits behind the devotee. She waits behind the devotee because she's afraid that if the devotee sees her, he may go for her. She stands behind him. He turns around. Oh, yeah, you want? Yeah. Then so she wants him to keep his eyes on Prem. He says it, Mukti Swayam, the personification of Mukti Devi. Mukti Devi, she's a Devi. She waits behind a devotee waiting to serve. But if he's not interested to take that service, then I don't want service of Mukti. That's what we tell Mukti Devi. He said, I want the service of Radha and Krishna, Prem Seva. I don't want service of Mukti. I don't want that. I don't, you fold your hands, you're offering me seva. Like women come to offer seva. This is like the sword and a sheath. For the brahmachari, they say that any woman comes to offer seva, it's like a sword, a sharp, razor-sharp sword covered by a jeweled and clad, jewel-studded sheath. Sheath means the covering. Around the belt, you tie in a belt like for a knife or a sword, you keep it in a scabbard. It's called a scabbard or a sheath. Two names, scabbard or a sheath. And then, oh, that's very nice. What is that? Oh, this jewel's hanging from the side of your... What is that from the side of your hip, that jewel? Oh, you want to know? Yeah. This is what it... And it's going to go on your neck. So the brahmachari, if he accepts service from a woman or vice versa, then he knows that he's about to slice his neck. He's slicing his own neck. So this is just a side point. So mukti comes, that's bhukti. Bhukti coming to offer service. So mukti comes also. But the devotee doesn't want. So I just wanted to mention that and then read these verses that our material desires and tendencies for behaviors and activities which are unfavorable for the progress of bhakti, that's what it means, anarthas. What is an anartha? Anartha is our material desires and our proclivities or tendencies for behavior or conduct and activities which are unfavorable for the progress of bhakti. And they're reduced to a level where they're no longer acting as impediments at the level of bhava. So the war, we can start to pack up. The war is basically over at bhava. But even when you finish the war and you're on your horse riding away from the battlefield, there may be somebody half dead on the battlefield. he's, there he goes. And then, of course, it's against the rules to shoot somebody in the back, but as they say, in love and war, there are no rules. So then he's, boom, and he shoots, You know, it's like some Indian movie, modern movie, where the hero gets shot in the last scene. He wins the war and gets shot in the last scene. You know, they do this kind of crazy non-Sanskrit endings of dramas. Sanskrit dramas, Madaram Samapayat. It can take you, in the course of the drama, you can cry and you can feel so bad and identify with the Nayaka, the heroine or the hero, and laugh and cry and, oh, this is tragic. Oh, I hope it doesn't end up like this. And we're saying like that. Even in the course of a movie, we're seeing this tragedy or that tragedy or this breakup or this fight. Oh, I hope they make up before the end of the movie. And I hope, and the hero's lost his girlfriend, but and now he's trying to find her and who stole her. Well, you know the movies like this. So then finally, the last scene, oh, here it is, the heroes come back, and the villain, now there's the fight scene. But then at the last scene, that hero gets killed. That's like, oh, no, this, it goes all against your expectations, and it goes against the natural flow of your human emotions. You want to see success. Everyone wants success. Everyone wants happiness. But the hero gets shot in the last scene. That is the demoniac mentality of the modern rakshas that make movies, unfortunately. Of course, they're catering supply and demand. They're catering to the demand of the Rakshash audience. But the Sanskrit drama, as you know, it should end on a sweet note. So the sweet note is at the level of bhava, then there's no more anarthas. So then, to encourage us, in other words, keep going. Like this is another year, say Vyasa Puja, but you know, we should think that every year, every on my birthday, I should review, oh, where have I been? It's been a rough year. Lots of losses, very little profit this year. We should increase our profits, our devotional profits, at least yearly. And Bhaktivedanta Thakur says it should be bi-monthly, twice a month, on Ekadasi. We should review our devotional account book. How much sadhusanga did I receive this last 2 weeks? How much Vaishnav Seva did I do? How much Guru Seva did I do? How much meditation did I do? How much Lila Smaran? How much did I serve the Holy Dham? And, oh, so many things. And how much did I realize about my weaknesses and my own deficiencies? And how much did I cry out to the Lord? How much did I remember the Lord? These type of accounting questions. So Vishnathi explains that if a devotee fails to control his senses and accidentally engages in sinful activities, the Lord will certainly burn to ashes all his material sinful reactions like a blazing fire. And this is in the 11th canto, Uddhava Gita, chapter 14. This is verse 18. And he says, Uddhava, even if a devotee has not fully conquered his senses, that sounds familiar to anyone? There are six senses, right? And the big one is the mind. If we've not fully controlled the five, nose, eyes, ears, hands, that's five senses, but the mind is the most powerful. He may be harassed by material desires. Does that sound familiar? Anyone feel harassed by material desires? At least once a year maybe? Or? But because of his unflinching devotion for me, he will not be defeated by sense gratification. And the verse says this word, abhi. This is na abhi bhuyate. And Vishnu, he comments, he says that abhi bhuyate indicates falling down into the material world and being defeated by Maya. In other words, Krishna is trying to encourage all the devotees here, through Uddhava as an example for all of us, to don't be discouraged. Always remain encouraged, always remain confident, always remain hopeful, and keep your sincerity and keep practicing. You'll get success, we'll get success. Even though one's senses are not fully conquered, one who has unflinching devotion for Krishna does not run the risk of being separated from Krishna. Why do we sin? Why do we have anarthas? Why do we have ignorance and doubts and foolishness and foolish things we do from time to time? He explains, because of previous bad habits, that's the inherited duskriti and sukriti reactions, bad habits, duskriti, and immaturity. Due to our bad habits, which is we inherited, and due to our immaturity in this practice of devotion, which is our lack of nishtha and ruchi, etc., even a sincere devotee may be harassed by lingering attraction to the bodily concept of life, but his unflinching devotion for Lord Krishna will act. I'll just Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he says that there is nothing, in other words, he's trying to say that what is Krishna saying here? Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati says, there is nothing inauspicious in Krishna Bhakti. Occasional difficulties are due to previous material activities, and all circumstances just keep serving Krishna, always believing in Krishna's mercy. Then such a devotee will certainly go back home, back to Godhead. So the acharyas, Krishna himself, Adi Guru Sri Krishna, and the Shishya Uddhava, and of course our Parampara Gurus and Prabhupada Vishwanath, they're encouraging us. Don't be discouraged. Okay, it's all just pick up. Fall down is inauspicious, sin is inauspicious, but bhakti is shubhada. It's all mangalam. Completely auspicious. So then he goes, in the same purport, it says, a devotee, even though immature, never falls from the path of devotional service. Even if he displays occasional weakness, he is still considered a devotee if his devotion to Krishna is very strong. And then in verse 19, he gives an analogy. He says, listen, in the first verse, they go together. He says that devotee may be harassed by material desires, but he keeps practicing, then he won't be defeated. And you might be wondering, well, how does that work? He's saying, here's an analogy, because Krishna's preaching also with analogy. He gives the Siddhanta, the truth, the spiritual truth, then he explains some point of comparison so we can relate the action of bhakti, which is chintya, and inconceivable and invisible, to something which is conceivable and visible, to give us some comparison. He says, listen, when you have wood, some firewood, and that you light it and start it on fire, so that blazing firewood, eventually the fire will turn the wood into ashes. So similarly, devotion is like a bonfire. It's like fire burning in your heart. We say, are you in the fire of Krishna consciousness? Are you fired up? These expressions in ISKCON, the 70s. Are you fired up? We're always burning. Everybody is burning at every moment. But this fire of bhakti, devotion, it completely burns to ashes sins committed by my devotees. A sincere loving devotee, because of immaturity or previous bad habits, may be disturbed by his senses, even though he has accepted Krishna as the only goal in his life. Now, each and every one of us, lady and gentlemen, certainly on some level, if not the core level of our existence, we have in fact all accepted Krishna as the only goal in our life. As present conscious, my conscious will in this life, I've accepted that Krishna is my only goal in life. We came into this life with so many goals. We brought from last life. Oh, my goal is to have a nice family. My goal is to have a nice husband, a nice house, and nice children. My goal is to be a success. My goal is to help people. My goal is to become really rich so I can enjoy. There's different goals that people have. But Krishna is not the basic goal. But then that Krishna Seva Vasana, by the Guru, he awakens that desire to serve Krishna and creates, changes the goal. Oh, he's very goal-oriented. That man is very goal-oriented. He's really set his goal and he's working hard for it. So the Guru orients us to a new goal of life, a new gati, the param gati, not some temporary limited thing. Oh, I want to get a nice family, nice wife, children. Okay, now what? Now you're 40. You have a nice wife. You have nice children. You have a nice money house. Now what? We've got to think of something more. Let's go on a holiday. Let's go traveling. Let's buy a new house. Let's buy a new car. Because by 40 years old, you've already reached all your goals. Then life becomes meaningless. Then you just go into variegated sense gratification. Tangents on your mundane goals. But the Guru comes and says, you're wasting your life. Human life is not for this. It's for self-realization, loving God, serving God. Go back to Vrindavan. And you should serve Him with everything. I'm serving everything, whatever best I can. Whatever way I can understand. So then He creates by sound vibration, by mantra, He gives, awakens in the hearts, Krishna Seva Vasana. So then you ask anybody, what is your goal in life?
My goal is Krishna Prem.
Everyone almost says like a Barbie doll when you pull the chain on the back of a Barbie doll, little ring.
My name is Barbie. I'm your friend. You can play with me from today to the very end.
So you pull the ring on the back of the Barbie Bhaktas and they say, what is it called?
My goal in life is Krishna Prem.
What does that mean? I don't know. Who's Krishna? I don't know. What is praying? I don't know. But that's the goal of life. What is the goal of life? To serve Krishna with love and devotion? Maybe. I just know it's Krishna praying. I like this. So somehow or other, we establish the goal of Krishna as primary and the core. And then all these other goals that we've carried with us are still lingering with us. So this is the whole process of anartha nivritti, is to remove all the unwanted goals, to remove all the unwanted goals and aspirations and ambitions and cherished dreams which we carried from lifetime to lifetime, kick them out, burn them out, destroy them, which bhakti does, burns up your dreams one by one. Bhakti comes into your heart, the blazing fire of your material ambitions has been burned by the fire of bhakti and kripa. But Krishna says that when... Prabhupada said when you chant Hare Krishna, Krishna's name gets inside of you, becomes like the Holy Ghost. Some ghosts you can get, go to exorcist, you go to tantric. Oh, this ghost, I can't sleep, I have to sleep with the light on, you know, or sleep with my wife because like, I'm afraid of the dark, like some people, right? So you go to the tantric and say, please bust me, and this and that. And so maybe he can bust that ghost. But if you go and say, oh, you know, I met this devotee. He told me to chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. He gave me this doorbell. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. And then some little card, and I put it on my window. And like, nighttime, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. I wake up, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. And I'm driving to work. I don't know anything about this, but I'm, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. And I'm just chanting. So then, oh, you better, your father-in-law or someone says, you should see, I know good tantric. So he takes you to a tantric. Oh, my son, he's infected by this Hare Krishna ghost. So then the tantric says, oh, I'm sorry, I have nothing I can do. I can't get this ghost out. This ghost is too much big tantric. I can't bust him. You know? He's such a tantric that he's captured Lakshmi Devi. He's captured Mahavishnu. He's captured Shiva. He's captured Narada Muni. He's captured all the queens of Dwarka. He's captured all the queens, all the Swarga Devis. He's captured every man and woman in the universe with his tantric. He just winks at a woman or plays his flute or just smiles at some man. And he's finished. So what can I do? I'm a small-time ghostbuster. I'm a small, two-time ghostbuster. Well, what can I do? So he says that but even if by chance the devotee accidentally falls down without premeditation or indifference, the Lord immediately burns to ashes his sinful reactions, just as a blazing fire immediately consumes an insignificant piece of wood. Then Lord Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati says, Lord Krishna is so glorious that one who takes shelter of the Lord receives the unique benefits of Krishna Bhakti. Just by taking shelter of the Lord, you get these wonderful benefits. And there's one other verse I cited along the same line, which is another chapter, chapter 20. And it's, we can read that. This is chapter 20, verse 27. This is also Uddhava Gita. It's about Shraddha. Jata Shraddha Mat Katasu Nirvina Sarvakaramasu Veda Dukatmakam Kaman Parityage Yanishvara. You're there, Anish. Anishvara. Tato Bajeta Mam Prita Shadalur Dridanishchaya Jushamanash Chatan Kaman Jukodar Kamsh Garhayan. He says, Bhagavan Sri Krishna says, hey Uddhav, one who has awakened faith in hearing my katha, Hari Katha, and he becomes disgusted with material activities, knowing full well that sense gratification leads to misery, but he knows that sense gratification is bad, he really likes to hear about Krishna, hear Hari Katha, and he has a great taste for it. But still, he cannot renounce sense enjoyment. So what should he do? Should he cry all day and be morose and unhappy? No. My devotee should remain happy. Kevala Ananda Kanda. Kevala Ananda Kanda. Happy. Ananda Kanda. Remain happy and worship me with great faith and conviction. Even though that such a devotee is sometimes engaged in sense enjoyment, my devotee knows that sense gratification, all of it, leads to a miserable result, and he sincerely repents such activities. So Krishna himself is giving some leeway here for fall down, and he's showing his compassionate bhakta-vatsalata, that nature of being compassionate to his devotees. All right. I know you've accepted me as the core of your existence, the goal of your life, but I know you're carrying over so much Prarabdha, and it's pushing you and pulling you to act in the wrong way or a contradictory way to pure devotion. It's okay. I don't mind. Be happy. Stay cheerful. Keep worshiping me with faith. I'm not going to forsake you. The baby's trying to walk and he falls down. The mother says, oh, you're useless. I've been trying for 1 week to make you walk. You're not walking. Just forget it. You go somewhere. Now she stays with him patiently, helping him walk from day after day until, I don't know how many weeks, months, and holding his finger, and mothers know better about all that. But she stays with him until he's walking, and then not only walking, until he's talking and doing everything. Until he's getting married, she's with him. So the mother is there quite a bit. So Krishna is less than your mother. Krishna is less compassionate and loving. So no one can love us more than God, than Krishna. If we realize that, then how much advance it will make. If we realize how much God loves us. A simple point. It doesn't require too much deep philosophical perception, or just actually prayer. Realization is the keynote to success. You can have one realization and attain success in bhakti. So this is the purport And the beginning stage is kind of repetitive, because and Krishna himself is repeating the same point. Again, he spoke in chapter 14, and again, this is Shuddha Bhakti, this is pure devotional service chapter. In chapter 14, it was the Lord explains the bhakti, the yoga system, and also, of course, bhakti yoga. So in bhakti yoga, he's talking about the principle of bhakti vatsalya and sincerity of effort and an occasional fall down. Then when he talks about Shuddha Bhakti or pure bhakti in more detail, on the way to pure bhakti, we have to travel through anarthas. Anarthas will be with us. In Ruchi, there's anarthas, but less. In Asakti, there's anarthas, but much less. In Bhava, there's practically gone. So anarthas are going to be our friends. They're our friends. They're not welcome. Some friends aren't welcome. Like disease is a friend, but he's not welcome. He lives with us, he stays with us, but we like him. Please move on fast. I take this antibiotic and you have 5 days to get out of here. I'll give you 5 days. If you're not got 5 days, I'll take another 5 days dose. I'll give you maximum 10 days. So it'd be nice if all of our anarthas could be finished in 10 days by taking the antibiotic of Shuddha Nam or Namabhas. So he says here, he says in the purport, a sincere devotee has practically seen that all material activities lead only to all. He's seen that all material activities lead only to sense gratification. Interesting point. The bottom line is enjoy. And all sense gratification leads only to misery. Thus, a devotee's sincere desire is to engage 24 hours a day in Krishna's loving service without any personal motivation. So this we should see. This is my desire. I have to sleep so much, I have to eat so much, I have to bathe so much, and not engage in nonsense so much each day or whatever, distraction. And what I see is, in the course of, in this life of practicing for 37 years, sometimes, you know, you get in very peaceful, good times, and sometimes there's rocky times, and especially until one comes to nishtha, and serious nishtha. Then even if you're gliding along, like a waveless lake. And, oh, this is a smooth ride. And all of a sudden, in the middle of the lake, there's a tornado, like Krishna's Nokalila or something. There's a hurricane. And it's like, whoa. And then it's like, the whole water becomes like the hoods of Kaliya. And you can't keep your balance, and you can't walk straight, and you're getting tossed and turned. Like a sea craft. They say it's a boat. And when the guru has, the body is a Noka, and the ocean is a Samsara Sagar. And the guru is the captain. So if you've ever gone on a sea cruise, sometimes it's very peaceful and relaxing and just read books all day long. And all of a sudden there's waves and everyone's crying and praying to God and holding on and looking for the life preserver and finding their, and practicing how to get to the life raft and where's the exit because they don't know if the boat is going to go down. Well, they stay on the boat. So we desire that. Devotee sincerely desires to be established in his constitutional position as the Lord's eternal servitor. What does that mean? That means Sarup City. A devotee sincerely desires, I want to be established in my eternal spiritual form and eternally serving Krishna. And he prays to the Lord to elevate him to this exalted position. This is the sadhaka who has anartha nivrittis. He establishes his goal. He wants it more than anything, although he has difficulty because of anarthas, occasional fall down, walking and falling and walking and falling. And he's praying, oh my Lord, I want to realize my eternal identity. What is my that beautiful form within myself? And Jiva Dharma on page 370 says every jiva has a beautiful form with arms and legs, spiritual arms and legs within himself. That's what he says. And then later he talks about svabhav. He has some particular bhav and he has a form. He prays the Lord. The word anishvara indicates that because of one's past sinful activities and bad habits, one may not be immediately able to completely extinguish the enjoying spirit. Extinguish the enjoying spirit. Like a fire you put out with a fire extinguisher. Some chemical, some powder, whatever it is. Some gas. So we have to extinguish the enjoying spirit. Here, Krishna encourages his devotees to not be overly depressed or morose, but to remain enthusiastic and go on with his loving service. In other words, keep smiling, grin and bear it. Tolerate it. Grin and tolerate your anarthas. Let's tolerate our anarthas keep smiling, keep chanting, keep trying. As I met devotees over the years, they feel dejected, they feel desolate, dejected, frustrated, because it's so hard, so difficult. They want to give up, and then they go to a devotee to get encouraged. Keep on, come on. It's like on a battlefield, you're thinking, I want to run away. We can't run, we have to work and fight together. There's no turning back now. We have only thing we can go forward together and help each other. So that's where sadhu sangha is so important. Revealing the mind and confidence with some trusted devotee of equal rank or even senior. Getting advice, getting encouragement, keep fighting. Prabhupada said, keep practicing, keep fighting. He said like that. There's a verse like that also. Declare a war against illusory energy. He prays to elevate it, but he has that spirit. The Lord encourages him. Thus, a sincere devotee, although somewhat entangled in the remnants of, in other words, this word that often comes up, sincere. What is sincere? Sincere means someone is actually surrendered to the point of following four regulative principles. That's the meaning. Yeah, I'm sincere. Do you follow any principles? No. Do you chant a fixed number of rounds every day? No. Do you do some Hari Guru Vaishnav Seva every day? No, but I'm very sincere. What is the meaning of sincere? Sincere means something. So this is the general meaning in scriptures is that. If someone is sincere enough that they surrendered to the lotus feet of Guru, sincere enough they took Diksha, sincere enough they're trying their best to follow the regulative principles, and sincere that they're keeping a regular Sankhya of sadhana, and sincerely following the orders of Guru, that's sincere. The rest, anartha nivritti and all that, that's... But this is the baseline. So that sincere devotee may be entangled in the remnants of sense gratification. He's completely disgusted with material life and under no circumstance willingly commits sinful activities. In fact, he avoids every kind of materialistic activities. And then Vishnath, he sums it up. What a devotee thinks. So this is what a devotee thinks. Now Vishnath is the eternal associate, or at least the sadhana siddha. It's hard to say. His name is Vinod Valery Manjari. I just assume that he's sadhana siddha, but it's hard to believe, but can't say otherwise. Thus he thinks, by my previous shameful life, my heart is polluted with many illusory attachments. Personally, I have no power to stop them. Only Krishna within my heart, he can do it. He can remove such inauspicious contamination from my heart. However, I, from my side, no matter what happens, hell or high water, as they say in the old days, really old days, however, whatever happens, I will never give up serving Krishna. Even if there's millions of obstacles in my path, I don't care. Even if Brahma comes and offers me some fantastic benedictions and boons, or even if liberation comes to me, I'll never stop serving Krishna. I won't be the slightest interested. Although I am attached to material things. I'm attached. This is Vishnu speaking on behalf of us, because we won't say it. We aren't honest enough to say it. Oh, me? I'm not attached to material things. No, you don't. See, look, I'm sleeping on the floor. You know, I'm really detached. Or whatever. That tendency I was saying, we have the self-grandeur and instant perfection, overnight perfection. Overnight superstar. I'm an overnight superstar. I joined a temple yesterday. Hey, I'm a pure devotee today. Hey, I went to Mangal Arati for 6 months, man. I must be a pure devotee. So he says, even if because of my offenses I have to go to hell, I'll never for a moment stop serving Krishna. Although I am attached to material things, I can see very clearly that they lead to no good, because they simply give me trouble and disturb my bhakti. Therefore, I sincerely repent my foolish attachments to many material things. and I am patiently awaiting Krishna's mercy. Then, this is another purport. A devotee feels exactly like the son or the subject of Krishna, and he's very attached to his relationship with the Lord. This is the thing. Like, no matter what happens in the family, the son goes out and does any kind of crazy thing, or the daughter, who will come to your rescue? Who do you have a relationship with from your whole life? Your mother, your father. When you're in dire straits, you're down and out, everything's upside down, you're incarcerated somewhere, or you're in prison, or whatever, then who do you call? Your mother, your father. Because you have a relationship based on love, intense love and intense attachment. So that's the devotee. He has his relationship is with Krishna. And he's developing intense attachment, intense love. And so he turns like a son. He turns to his father. Although sincerely lamenting occasional lapses into sense enjoyment, he never gives up his enthusiasm to serve Krishna. The Lord here advises that one should sincerely repent. He should not become chronically depressed, Bhaktisiddhanta says. One should understand that because of his past sins, he must occasionally suffer disturbances from the material mind and senses. We must. We must be disturbed. And then he talks about shraddha, because the vase says jata shraddha. When he discusses the word faith, faith in Krishna is so powerful that in due course of time, that faith will automatically award detachment and perfect knowledge. And more on faith. A sincere devotee of Krishna must sincerely be convinced that simply by the strength of bhakti and Krishna kripa, he will achieve everything auspiciousness in life. Auspicious. We should have, what is it saying? This is the meaning of faith. Faith means conviction, trust, love. We have faith in bhakti, practicing devotion. Hari Seva, Guru Seva, Vaishnava Seva. And we have faith in the mercy of the Lord. And because of this kripa and this seva, then we'll get everything. One must believe that Krishna is all-merciful and that he is the only real goal of one's life. Such determined faith combined with a sincere desire to give up sense enjoyment will carry one past the obstacles of this world. You catch this? Determined faith with a sincere desire to give up sense enjoyment. All through these verses and purports is admitting, okay, you have sense, you have desires and you're falling down, but you repent and you feel sorrowful and you pick up and practice bhakti. So this is another key point, that he feels that since he has faith, shraddha, determined faith, and sincere desire to give up sense enjoyment. So we repent. What does repenting mean? We fall down and then we repent means, oh my Lord, I'm very sorry, please forgive me, I'm so weak, it's due to my prarabdha, I didn't want to do this, you're actually my only goal in life, all I want to do is love you and serve you, please, I desire, that's what he's saying, I desire to get free from this enjoying spirit, but it's so deep, it's so pervasive. In my mind I want enjoyment, in my senses I want enjoyment. So many kinds of enjoyment. Like Prabhupada said, adoration. He said, this is subtle sex life. A heavy term. He said, profit, adoration, distinction. This desire to be honored or be special. He said, this is a subtle form of sex enjoyment. You're enjoying. That's like, because they say that one can give up the gross sense gratification. And there's so many examples of yogis and sages. They can give up eating, sleeping, mating, and defending. Ahara, nidra, maitri, bhayam. But they can't give up pratishtha. Being, hey, you know who I? Do you know who I am? Do you know who I am? I'm so and so. Have you ever met people like that? Politicians, policemen, officials. Do you know who I am? Yeah, you're Jivatma Hum. You're a Jivatma, right? Like me. Are you stupid? I'm the DDM or the DREG or whatever, you know, DIG or this, that. They have so many initials here. Oh, excuse me. Swaha, you know, let me get out the artik tray and do my puja. I didn't bring my artik tray. Can you have a spare one I can borrow? So this is a situation that we try to criticize our desire. He desires to give up sense enjoyment. That pure desire, that's called sincerity of purpose. sincerity of purpose and devotion. By faithful hearing of the mercy and glories of Krishna, one will gradually be free from all material desires and clearly see at every moment the utter frustration of sense gratification. So this is the thing here. In all circumstances, Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati said, one should therefore remain the Lord's sincere servant, always believing in his mercy, then surely he'll be successful. So this is the idea here. One should be encouraged and hopeful and keep on practicing day after day, year after year. And as Vishwanath is telling, we will see the gradual disappearance of the anarthas one by one. We'll become more peaceful, more steady, more attached to Krishna, more detached, and we feel ourselves drifting away. We feel that we're drifting away from the material world. We lose interest in materialistic people, materialistic activities. It's a natural byproduct of the increase of devotion. It's not some, I'm addicted to smoking, and we're trying to break the habit. Someone shows us a cigarette, tie me down like Ulysses. Ulysses was a sea captain. There was some island where the sirens were. The sirens were some kind of nymphs, some kind of mermaid-type nymphs that lived on an island. They're very voluptuous and attractive. So sea captains would go by there, and they would lure the captain with their singing and their beauty and their fragrance. And the captains would pull their boat over there. Then all their husbands would rob the boat and rip them off like pirates. You know, pirates. Even they have pirates now. Even today there's pirates in different places in the ocean stealing whole oil cargo boats and this and that. You know, it's happening. You read about it. Pirates. So what to speak of Maya? Maya is the biggest pirate. She's always trying to steal our devotional attainments and our devotional wealth. So he said, look, when we get by that island, tie me to the mast, where the sail is. Tie me with ropes. So when those ladies started saying, ooh, ah, they siren. You know, police siren. The old fashioned. It's called a police siren. So this comes as a Greek goddess, the sirens, or Greek goddesses, and this island in the Mediterranean Sea or somewhere. Ulysses was a Greek sailor. He was a hero of the Greek mythology, you know, the Greek history. So then he was tied, and that lady was singing. He was trying to break the ropes. You know, it's so much attractive, and so much I have so much samskaras for that. And then he sailed on. So we should. What's the conclusion? don't succumb to Maya's song. When Prabhupada was in New York in 1966, he was giving a lecture in the summertime in August, and the doors of the temple were open. It was a very steamy, sultry summer day in New York, and I've been there. My brother lived on Lafayette Street and Canal Street, which is two blocks from Second Avenue. This area where Prabhupada lived is called Hell's Hundred Acres. Hell's Hundred Acres, and it's also called Little Italy. And the Lower East Side and East Village. You've heard the East Village and Lower East Side. Well, if you look on a map, it's called Little Italy. And Hell's Hundred Acres, because there's all Italians and Spanish immigrants there. So there's all kinds of street gangs and fights. It was a wild place. So afternoon air at 6 o'clock in the evening, 7 when Prabhupada's giving his classes, trucks going by, all carbon monoxide and smog. And then sunset, and it's hot. It's like 33 degrees in New York, 34. It's hot in the summer, you know. And Prabhupada's lecturing, and the door is open. And outside, coming down the street, you hear some bells. It sounds exactly like Artik bells. Very beautiful sounding bells. Jing, 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 jing. And then it's coming on the tape. It's coming louder. It's coming louder and louder on the tape as you're listening. So that means that we understand, because we're familiar, there's a truck coming down the street with bells ringing. And as it gets closer to the recorder in Prabhupada, the sound of the bells gets louder, naturally. So Prabhupada said, what is that sound? Because it sounds very much like Arti. Jing, 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 jing. Jaya Jagadisha Hare. Ha, ha, hi, ha. Just like that. Like this. So Prabhupada said, what is that? Because he was from Vrindavan, at 5,000 temples, and everywhere Artik bells like this. And Prabhupada said, ice cream truck. And Prabhupada said, ice cream? Who's screaming? Ice screaming? Who is screaming? And they said, no, Prabhupada, ice cream. It's on a truck, and they ring these bells, and people know that that sound of that bell. The kids run out, and they, even in the village, they have it like this. So Prabhupada said, oh. And then they said like this, and Prabhupada said, and it's still ringing. And Prabhupada said, that is Maya. That is Maya. The sound of those bells, of course, Karmi ice cream is also Maya. But the sound of those bells, that is Maya. Oh, Prabhupada said, that is Maya calling. Jing, 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 come. Jing, jing. Prabhupada said, that is Maya calling. Come, come enjoy. Come enjoy, Prabhupada said this. And all the devotees laughed. They laughed, but then after the lecture, they went out and bought ice cream. No, I don't know. Maybe you read in the early, in the Leelamrita, they would after lecture go and do different things, you know, eat different things and whatnot, different types of herbs and for digestion and like that. But those were the early days. So Maya is always calling us, sirening us, serenading us and calling us, but we should stay steadfast in bhakti and we'll win the race. So this is a day to be encouraged in devotion. And someday, like Prabhupada used to say, look out at his disciples, and someday I want all of you to become guru. The world needs thousands of spiritual masters, and so you should think in the future, I'll be guru, I'll preach this message of Lord Chaitanya, and I'll be transparent and I'll be pure and represent my Guru Varag and the teachings of Mahaprabhu. Prabhupada preached so many times, you'll see where Prabhupada says, I want you all to be guru. So Prabhupada's telling all of us from America, I want you to all be guru. And you're born in India. And Lord Chaitanya said, hey, listen, you're born in India, you should become perfect. Everything's at your fingertips. Become perfect, fast, jaldi fast. And help the world. So it doesn't mean, of course the message may principally go to men, jivas in men's bodies, but it doesn't bar women either. They can also preach, effectively spread Krishna consciousness, which we're seeing also of various ladies around the world or gurus and bhakti in different lines, of course, and our line also. And many ladies are giving classes and teachings of this bhakti beautifully, so as you were telling it. One instructor was so good in teaching. Right? So this spiritual knowledge has nothing to do with gender. It has everything to do with love and devotion. So when that knowledge illuminates one's heart, when bhakti completely occupies one's heart, then one becomes an agent of transcendental knowledge, becomes a distributor of love. He becomes an official distributor of love, a bhakti distributor. He becomes a distributor of bhakti and an agent of transcendental knowledge. This is guru. You don't need a big title. You just need to have transcendental knowledge and devotion. So Prabhupada, from the very beginning, he was distributing transcendental knowledge and devotion, and we're placing it in everyone's mind and heart. Devotion in the heart and knowledge in the mind. And he said, go now, go forth. You receive some knowledge and some bhakti is there, growing, baby, growing. Give it to others. Help others. Wherever you can, however you can. And by whatever means. So this is a message and a mandate for everyone. Everyone's on a different level, a different speed. But like you go on a boat, an ocean liner, and there's first class accommodations, there's luxurious accommodations, there's a guy in the bottom running the thing. So many people are going across the ocean that boat, in that ocean liner. Workers, captains, officers, vaishyas, brahmins, rich, poor, all kinds of people. They're in one boat. And they're all together, sailing to a common goal. And they're on different levels, physically in a boat. Some of them never see the top deck. They're in the top deck and there's the bottom, the hull, where all the engine is and everything. But they're all moving to the same destination. So everyone ultimately has to appreciate each person on the boat. If the boat goes down, everyone goes down. If the boat gets to port, everyone gets to port. So it's good if everyone on the boat cooperates.